Good morning, church family. For the 20th time, I can resist that. For the 20th time, would you turn in the book of Romans? And this morning we're in chapter 12 as we continue roaming through this wonderful book that Paul wrote to the church at Rome in the first century. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to take a reading from verse 3. As this morning we consider our subject under the title, Shaped by Grace. Shaped by Grace. Romans 12 then, and from verse 3, the apostle says, For by the grace given me, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In our passage for this morning, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Just so far, and let's ask God to help us as we open this passage. Heavenly Father, we recognize again that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit's help, that the author of this word may make it plain to us. And we ask that you would speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Christian is a person whose life is shaped by grace, not works. It is the amazing grace of God that we have been transformed by. And it is the amazing grace of God that enables us day by day to be conformed more and more to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's burden always was that his converts and the members of the local churches that he planted and oversaw would be people who grow in the grace and the experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said of the Galatians, I'm like a mother in labor pains all over again, that Christ may be formed in you. We are a people who are shaped not by works, but by the amazing grace, the free, unmerited love and favor of Almighty God that has been shown to us and is poured into our lives through the Lord. That amazing grace transformed John Newton. Talk about the slave trade. He owned his own slave ship, ultimately. But the grace of the Lord Jesus transformed his life, shaped his life into a new creation. He wrote, as you know, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Contrast that with this world's man-made religions, where you are shaped by works, where you have to try so hard, and the Christian life is so refreshingly different. We are shaped, motivated, molded, spurred on by the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, as I've said before, look out always for the verbs when you read the Bible. Be on the lookout for the doing words. They tell us how we're doing. They tell us what we ought to be doing. And they tell us what we aren't doing that we should be doing. And so, as one canon friend of mine, who's a big shot in the Anglican Church, obviously by his title, he says, God is a verb, not a noun. Always look out for the verbs. And so when we come to our passage this morning, notice that Paul is not making suggestions. His statements are imperatives, they are emphatic. He is saying be intentional in every one of these matters. The grace of God spurs us into action and into change, into transformation. And in these five verses, from verse 9 to verse 13, he shows us that the grace of God shapes our entire life as Christians. Sometimes Scripture just lends itself to alliteration. So all our points on your outline that I hope you have before you begin with C. Verse 9, we learn that the grace of God shapes our character. Verse 10, it shapes our contacts. Verse 11, it shapes our conduct. Verse 12, it shapes our convictions. Verse 13, it shapes our concerns. So fasten your seatbelts and let's get to it. The grace of God shapes, in the first instance, our character. How wonderful to be worshippers of the only true and living God, who is love. His essence is love. God is love. And we as believers in God are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. And no other religion in the world is like it. So it shouldn't surprise us then that first up is love. The love which we read about in our earlier scripture reading in 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. The love that is defined by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 to 7. Love that is patient, kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. To put it another way, the grace of God that he meets out to us in lavish abundance never fails to shape us into the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. God does that, as you know, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the trustful, obedient believer, the follower of Jesus, is the character of Jesus himself. The fruit of the Spirit, the character the Holy Spirit produces, is of course the character of Jesus, for he is the Spirit of Jesus. And so his grace produces in us the life and the joy and the peace, the patience, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the humility, the self-control that characterizes our Lord Jesus Christ. So first up then is love. Love must be sincere. Verse 9. Our world is plagued by insincere love, is it not? Self-centered love. The Apostle Paul says, our love must be without hypocrisy. It must not be a play act. God hates hypocrisy. Jesus' sternest words were for the religious elite of his day because of their hypocrisy. Mere religion is such a dangerous thing. It can cause us to become holier than thou. It can cause us to be judgmental. It can cause us to be legalistic. It can cause us to be hypocritical. Mere religion is very dangerous. Either we think we're better than others, or we put on an act. We wear a mask. Incredible, isn't it? But it's true. Judas Iscariot put on a mask of sincere love for 3.5 years, day by day, in the presence of Jesus. There is a lot of hypocrisy, sadly, in the Christian church. And the Apostle Paul says the first thing the grace of God does in the life of a new believer is to seek to shape our character so that our love is sincere, that it is the pure love of the Lord Jesus being produced in us through the Holy Spirit. The character of Christ. The other side of the love coin is hate. Paul goes on to say, hate what is evil. Friends, one of the weaknesses of the Christian church in these last days is that it doesn't abhor evil. And the Apostle Paul is giving us an imperative here that is the other side of the love coin. God's love is holy. God abhors evil. People who have a Christ-like character, therefore, being molded and shaped by the grace of God, will abhor evil. The closer we get to God, the more we will abhor evil. John says, do not love the world or the things of the world, because he who loves the world does not have the love of God dwelling in him. He is the enemy of God. For the spirit of the world invades, infiltrates, permeates our society. It's immoral and amoral lifestyles and behavior patterns. Sexual sin, corruption, violence, abuse. Thank God that this nation has risen up in these last days in anger against the abuse of women and of children. The church ought to be leading the battle against such abuse. 25 years ago in the church I pastored in Meadow Ridge, we started a ministry called STOP. It stood for Standing Together to Oppose Pornography. That ministry still goes on today. In those days, our main concern was the printed page and the pictures and the magazines. Today, of course, it is the screen that is available even to children. What does evil do to you as a Christian? The other side of the love coin is to abhor evil. We are salt to stop the rot in our society. We are light to dispel the darkness. God help us to do it. And so Paul goes on to say that we will then cling to what is good. Can you see his sincerity here? Can you see his anguish here? He is saying, Don't lose your grip on what is good and wholesome. It's so easy in this world to lose your grip on what is good and wholesome. Young people in school, in university, and moving into the world, those who profess to be Christians, do not lose your grip on what is good and wholesome. Cling to what is good, says the Apostle Paul. It's a very strong word in the original Greek. Hold on to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Avoid every kind of evil. The grace of God shapes our character. Let love be real. The grace of God, secondly, shapes our contacts. The apostle continues in verse 10 the same theme, and he applies it more specifically to our relationships within the body of Christ, within the Christian church. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Oh, we know it so well. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, why, that's another story. I'm so blessed to be a part of this fellowship. To have an annual general meeting where there are 74 members and 62 people come to an annual general meeting of members. You know, that's almost unheard of. Why do we do it here? It's an evidence of the love and devotion that we have toward one another. Amen? We just love to be together. It's one of the reasons why we're here today. And every week I hear testimonies of brothers and sisters in Jesus in this congregation helping one another, displaying the fact they are devoted to one another in love. What a blessing. What a testimony. And so Paul goes on to say, honor one another above yourselves. He says the same, as you know, to the Philippians in Philippians 3:2. Take the lead in bestowing honor on your brothers and sisters. Take the lead. Don't wait for them. You do it first. Take the initiative in praising them, affirming them, encouraging them. Wouldn't this world be a better place if we all did that? If we assert ourselves above others, we're being conceited, we're being sinfully proud and self-centered. What holds us back from honoring others? Is it pride? Self-consciousness? Pride is an abomination in the sight of God. God blesses the humble. The meek will inherit the earth. It's not a sign of weakness to take the initiative in honoring and affirming your brothers and sisters and encouraging them and being helpful to them and being devoted to the least and the last and the lowest of them with the love of Jesus Christ. That's how the grace of God shapes our character and our contacts. Grace reshapes our lives so that we become loving servants of the members of the body of Christ, like Jesus, who stooped down to wash his disciples' feet. Did that make him greater or lesser in the sight of his disciples? It made him greater, I am sure. Paul considers himself less than the least of all the saints. He didn't wallow in false humility. He just had a healthy estimate of himself, as well as a healthy understanding of his position in Christ as an apostle. He was the servant of all, devoted to all for Jesus' sake. And so, my brothers and sisters, we take this journey together. Let us not be in any way independent or competitive or self-seeking or proud, but let us be devoted to one another in brotherly love, taking the lead in affirming and honoring one another. Let us really be a family where every member works for the good of all the others. If the grace of God is at work within us, it will shape our character, our love will not be hypocritical, and it will shape our contacts. We will be devoted to one another like a loving family. And it will certainly shape our conduct, verse 11. We will not be lazy and slothful, never be lacking in zeal, be aglow with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Our conduct. It is said that Alexander the Great, who conquered all the world and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer, was one day in his trial period of bringing people arraigned before him, had a young man who was a defector stand before him, a deserter from his army. And Dr. James Kennedy tells the story of how the great general said to this man who was slouched before him, "What is your name, young man?" "Alexander," he said. "What is your name?" said the commander. "Alexander, sir," he said. And the great general said, "Young man, change your conduct or change your name." Jesus was consumed with zeal for his Father's will. Even at 12 years of age, his passion for the things of the kingdom of God radiated from his heart. He said of John the Baptizer, he was a burning and a shining light. Can that be said of you, be said of me? A burning and a shining light. What a beautiful description. Are you a burning and shining light for God in your home, in your workplace, on your campus, in your community? What burns within must shine without. With unflagging energy, in ardor of spirit, serve the Lord. Verse 11. Never flag in zeal, be aglow with the Spirit, serving the Lord. What a text, what a motto for our lives. Father, by your grace, which so powerfully shapes me, I want to serve you with unflagging zeal and deep spiritual fervor. Amen. I want my spirit to be daily fired by the Spirit of God so that it shows up in my conduct day by day. John Phillips says in his commentary, the inner springs of the believer's life must be so fired by the Holy Spirit that he continually boils over with enthusiasm for service for the Lord. Serving the Lord. We must hurry on. You're listening too slowly. The grace of God will shape our character. It will shape our conduct, contacts. It will shape our conduct. Fourthly, it will shape our convictions. It will give us the convictions of Jesus. We will have bold and pure convictions like our Lord. And we will be joyful in hope. We will be patient in affliction. We will be faithful in prayer. Our hope, because we have a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our future is already anchored. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way, in the verse that my late brother-in-law preached on the night before he died. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Yes, we are joyful in hope when the grace of God shapes us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. The hope of God that God has given us will fill our hearts with joy, unutterable, exalted joy, 1 Peter 3, verse 6. The afflictions God allows into our lives will help us develop patience. The faith God so purifies by His grace will enable us to be faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Those will be our convictions. That's exactly where God is wanting to bring us as a church. He wants His house then to be a house of prayer for all nations. The prayer ministry of this church must become more and more powerful and effective. Otherwise we go backwards instead of forwards. The church that substitutes programs for prayer will fail. The church that substitutes preaching for prayer will fail. The church that substitutes organization for prayer will fail. The church that substitutes planning for prayer will fail. The church that substitutes anything for prayer will fail. Our conviction is this: the grace of God will enable us to be joyful in hope, to be patient in affliction, and to be faithful in prayer. The day Jesus really got mad was the day He discovered His Father's temple was no longer a house of prayer. Not all the sacrifices in the world can substitute for prayer. And then finally and fifthly, Paul is showing that the grace of God shapes our concerns. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Beloved, a lavish generosity of one's worldly goods is the hallmark of true discipleship. The way in which we use our lives and our resources to bless the needy is the measure of our Christianity. Not doctrine, not denomination, not degrees, but deeds of kindness done to those who need a little help. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Remember the story of the widow and her two mites? Jesus watching from a position where He could see those 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles in the temple, in the outer court. 9 offerings for Yahweh, 4 offerings for the poor. And Jesus watches this poor widow with her two mites standing there. And most commentators will agree that she got it right. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. One for Yahweh, one for those in need. Professor John Murray says, we are partakers in the needs of the saints. Just as we partake of the gifts of others in the body of Christ, so we are to partake in their needs. The idea is that we are to be active, not passive. We're not to wait for opportunities for requests for help. We're to look for them. Seek them out, pursue them, track them down. End of quote. That's a whole lot different to the attitude of so many who say, well, if I'm asked for help, I'll respond. Paul is saying, be like Jesus. The grace of God at work in your life will shape you to be like Jesus, and you will have a practical heart, an outgoing heart for those who are in need. I was so impressed the other day just listening to Bill Hybels interviewing Melinda Gates. That would be Bill Gates' wife. This was 2 years ago. And Warren Buffett challenged Bill and Melinda to give away half their wealth, saying that every billionaire should give away half of their wealth because they don't need it and they'll never use it. And challenged by that, Melinda Gates now heads up a trust, and she has enlisted 155 billionaires around the world, and they give away multiplied billions of dollars every year for the poor and the needy and to help those who need help. And I think that's a wonderful thing, is it not? share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In the same vein, look for opportunities to be hospitable, using your home to bless and refresh the saints. Peter says the end of all things is near. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, there we have it, folks. Grace works. If the grace of God is within you, it will shape your character. It will shape your contacts. It will shape your conduct. It will shape your convictions. It will shape your concerns. Real Christianity is a wonderful balance between the grace of God and the ministrations of the grace giftings of God in the work of the body of Christ, so that we're all shaped like Jesus. Shall we pray? Will you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, bend me, break me, empty me, cleanse me, mold me, shape me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us and shape us in such a way that in the totality of our life, individually and corporately, we put Jesus on display to a watching world. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.